Well, this morning, just a short little exhort, really considering the life of Abraham. And I was thinking about Abraham in the sense that there were long periods of time between when God spoke to him and promised him certain things, talked to him about certain things, and when he next spoke to him again. And it's these delayed periods that I'd like us to sort of look at in the life of Abraham. And it's interesting in our very busy lives today, it just seems to be one thing on top of another. But in contrast, God, it seems to me, gives a period of time. And he works with time and he gives delays in life. And I think these are very important lessons. And I've heard a number of brothers and sisters that have been retired for just a little while. They say, you know, I just don't know how I had time to work. Life is so busy, you know, it's just that they fill their lives. But these are all stages, and Abraham went through many stages in his life that we can learn from. And so it seems to me, at least, that God leads us, and he led Abraham down a certain path with promises, with specific things to do, and then he always stands back. And he just sees what we will do, or he sees what Abraham will do with what God has given him. And so perhaps looking back over the life of Abraham, one of the ways that we can summarise who Abraham became was that he learned in all situations that the Lord would provide. In any and all situations, the Lord would provide. If you think about the two aspects of Abraham's journey, he had the physical journey, the journey from Ur of the Chaldees right up to Haran and then finally down to the Promised Land, where he was delivered as a sojourner. So the physical journey, there was the time he left Ur and got to Haran, and he was there for a certain period of time. It's a delay. And he leaves Haran and he comes down to the Promised Land. It's the land of promise. God's leading him there. But he can't live there. There's a famine and he has to go to Egypt. So there's a delay to entering the land even. And the other journey, of course, associated with that is the journey, a spiritual journey, in which God was asking Abraham to trust implicitly in what he was doing. And both are very much connected. The journey of faith, the journey of direction, they're all one in God's purpose. And I just wanted to come across to Genesis 22. This is the climax of Abraham's faith. Where we know the story very well in Genesis 22, where Abraham is asked to give up one of the most precious of all his possessions, and of course that was his son Isaac, the son of promise. And the story we know well, it unfolds in chapter 22 verse 2. And God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And Abraham of course gets up early for that work. And Abraham obeyed implicitly. And as he stretched out his hand to take the knife, and we know that in verse 12, the Lord intervenes. He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And it's in that, isn't it, I think, that the Lord Jesus is referring to when he says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he was glad. And I think verse 12 is perhaps based on that, that understanding of the Lord Jesus. So Abraham learned right there and then to trust God implicitly. But it was a faith here in chapter 22 that developed over a long period of time. It just didn't happen. Abraham wasn't just asked to do this straight off. It took many years to get to this point. Well, I'm thinking that perhaps 45 years, Abraham in 75, when God first worked with him, he was 100 when Isaac was born, and so perhaps, you know, Isaac is 20 at this stage, I'm not quite sure, but there's this progression that's going on. And I think that with Abraham, the Bible focuses our attention on God, the promises made to him, and then he looks at what Abraham's going to do with them. And let's look at these promises specifically of a son, what Abraham does with these promises. In chapter 13, again, well-known verses, we just look briefly at the promise that God made in verse 14, chapter 13, 14 to 16. The Lord said to Abraham, after the lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Abraham's childless, we know that. And yet God's talking about a seed you can't even count. So these are big promises to Abraham. But time is moving on. And in chapter 15, Abraham still has no heir. But he comes to him and encourages him in verse 1 and says, Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Yes, but God, I know that, but verse 2, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless? Remember the promise, Lord, I'm still childless. I know you're my shield, I know you're my great reward, but I'm childless. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And so Abraham is, if you like, directing God to say, well, it must be Eliezer, God, surely, because he's born in my house. You know, he's part of my family, and he's trying to bring about what it is that God is going to do with these promises. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And then God clarifies, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Surely Eliezer, and God confirms, no, it has to be your offspring, Abraham. It will be from your own body. Well, time moves on again, and still no son from Abraham. And I just wonder whether Abraham and Sarah mull over this promise from God. It has to come from you, Abraham. And say, well, if that's the case, well, here in chapter 16, Sarai says to Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And so the promise to God, they're trying to fulfill it, aren't they? It has to come through Abraham. And so he is the one that is the father. And so surely this son will be the one. And the story goes on, as we know. Well, they work to fulfill God's promise by their own means. And yet we know God says, no, this is not the way. And 13 long years later, I'm sure they were long years, God again restates his promise to Abraham. And he expands it in detail. Well, let's look at chapter 17. And again, verse 15 and 16. Words we know very well. And God said to Abraham, chapter 17, verse 15, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And so here is Abraham rejoicing at this good news. And yet, even as Abraham now is on his hands and knees before God, he's still wanting a place, isn't he, for his son Ishmael. Can he be the one? Can he live before you, Lord? Verse 18. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Yes, I've heard you, Abraham. But it's Isaac that is the one. Well, again, it's perhaps 20 years later that Isaac shows that he is the true seed. And as with all of God's promises, it's not the blood connections. They're not important in God's sight as much as the inheritance or the descendancy of faith. And so, as we just considered in chapter 22, like his father, Isaac submits to Abraham's will as he allows himself to be bound and placed on an altar with wood underneath and the fire and the knife. It's all there. And of course, Isaac is showing faith, isn't he? Who alone, who is going to let someone bind them up with a knife ready to kill them? You know, this is dangerous, scary stuff. But Isaac submits his will to that of his father and shows that he is the one of faith. And he also understood that the Lord would provide. And so just briefly then, we've considered Abraham being led by God for 40 years, or 40 plus years, and the many lessons that he's learned. Not least, it is the Lord that would provide. And many mistakes have been made on the way, haven't they? We know the stories well, we haven't covered them really, but many mistakes have been made on the journey. And yet God was always there. And I think there was an awful lot of pain and sorrow in the house of Abraham and Sarah, as an unspoken pain perhaps, as they struggled with this idea, this promise of God to have a seed. You know, I get impatient after a few months, but Abraham, decades sometimes between God speaking and fulfilling. So we have to be careful to hold Abraham up in the very best of light and view his mistakes as lessons for us. So God is at work in all of us, both in physical, how he leads and guides us, but in the spiritual as well, both the journeys. He holds up problems for us and we think, why on earth has that happened to me? He takes us to places and we think, why on earth am I here? What are you doing, God? And it was years for Abraham. And if nothing else, God showed that he was committed in every step of the way for Abraham, even though it took a lot of time. So this period of delay, time to respond, a time to do with what God has given you. And in a sense, that's God's mercy. You know, 45, 50 years, I'm not sure, but this to us is a lifetime, isn't it? This is God at work in a lifetime. And at the pinnacle of his life, he was asked to offer his son and displayed a wonderful faith. And I think these are important lessons for us because we understand that there is no 5-minute character development for any of us. It's going to take time. And God has given us plenty of time at the moment. He's given us time to develop like he gave Abraham. And some of the parables that we've been considering lately in the seminars, it's very much clear that the master goes away in the parable and he gives his servants time. He set them a task and he leaves. He doesn't tell them how long he's going away. He doesn't know himself perhaps. But there's opportunity to work with what the master has given. And when he does come back, he wants to see fruit from his faithful servants. Well, to close, let's look at two passages from the book of Peter. And they speak to me about blessings associated with the Lord's delay. On the one hand, you know, we do want the Lord to return. We so much need him in our lives and to be here right now to sort out the problems that we see out there. The problems that we see in here will be fixed, will be sorted. And so we want that, and it's for good reason. But on the other hand, we also know that there is opportunity for each of us, the time that we have in life. As we get older, we might think, well, I haven't got much time left for this world. But think about what you can do for those around you, your family, your friends also, that haven't had opportunity to respond to the gospel call. So there is God's mercy waiting. It's his grace. Well, the two quotes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. Yeah. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. The born again aspect, isn't it? We're born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So it's there and it's waiting. Who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's all there, it's all in place, it's all waiting for that set time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so there's that journey aspect, isn't there? There's receiving the end of your faith. But for the moment, many temptations, manifold temptations, heaviness associated with them. The trial of your faith, it's precious, God says, but it's not easy. But to have a purpose. And lastly, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, thinking about the Lord's delay being a blessing. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, even if it's years. It's not slackness, but is long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's time. God is giving time. In verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's the kingdom, isn't it? The promise. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's the work, isn't it? That's the hard bit, to be diligent, to be found in peace, without spot and blameless. Of course, that's the Lord's work, isn't it, for us? And we must account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written to you. So many times it's talked about. Thank you.